Amen. Proverbs chapter 30, if you would please. Once again, it's good to see everyone out. Looking forward to the day. Hopefully everyone had a good time in Sunday school as well. Proverbs chapter 30, we're just going to read one verse and then we'll let you sit down and rest, even though I have to stand here and do all the work. I'll just let y'all sit down and do whatever you do. So, all right, Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 32. If everyone's there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. We're missing quite a few. If you're here, if you're a member here, you notice there's quite a few people missing, mainly from this side over here. I don't know what this side did to offend the people that aren't here, but hopefully they come back and get their hearts right. No, I'm kidding. But there's a lot of people traveling, as you know. There's a few that are out sick as well. So just kind of look around, lift each other up in prayer, if you would please. And obviously, Pastor is not here, so be in prayer for him as he's out this morning. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 32. Let's just read the text and get right to work. Here's what it says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. So that's where we're going to start this morning. A little bit different from how I normally preach, but I think we'll get there. The title is a little bit long, but so here's the title. Two men that prove what is in your hearts will eventually come out of your mouth. Two men that prove what is in your hearts will eventually come out of your mouth. So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all that you've already done. I pray now as we look into your word that you might be glorified in it. And I pray that by the time we're done, we will have dealt with whatever it is that's holding us back from you, that the need of salvation is met, if there is one, and that above all, we will have done everything possible to point others to you today. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Two men that prove what is in your hearts will eventually come out of your mouth. So Proverbs 30, verse number 32 is where we're just going to start this morning, and then we'll move away from it here in just a second. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about a person's speech. I don't know if you've ever done any sort of word studies or things like that. I'm not a proponent for studying every word of the Bible all the time, but I do think that that the Lord can lead through some word studies and some different things. And so I've met people who say things like the Bible doesn't have anything to say about music. And it's because they've never studied the word. And they've never looked at what the Bible says, not just the word music and how we spell it. The word music with a K is in the Bible. But there's also the word instrument. And there's also hymns. And there's also the music is also brought about in praises and all that sort of thing. We just had a song leading course, and that's where we started, is the fact that the Bible does, in fact, have a lot to say about music, and that's why we do music the way we do here at Calvary Baptist Church. But one of those other things that people don't really look into is speech. How am I supposed to talk? What am I supposed to say? And this might seem something that's so basic, it's just off of our radar, right? But the Bible does, in fact, have a lot to say about it. The Bible deals with the words we say to each other. There's a certain way we should talk to one another. Okay? The words that we say about each other, the Bible has something to say about that too. The way that we talk about God, that's dealt with in the Bible a lot. But even a little bit deeper than that, more than just the words that actually come out of the mouth, the Bible deals a lot with the words that don't make it out of our mouth. What we think. The Bible has a lot to say about how I should think. And especially if I'm a child of God, and hopefully everyone is this morning, but if you're saved this morning, say amen. Okay, making sure you're with me. As a child of God, I have an expectation for the words that I should say and what I should think. My Heavenly Father has a lot to say about how I'm to think and how I'm to address other people and how to address him as well. Now, it's easy to determine a lot about a person by the way that they talk. That's normally our first impression, isn't it? If you come across someone who's kind of abrasive and rough around the edges, you know, that stands out in their speech, doesn't it? But it's impossible to judge a person by how they think. And that should be obvious, right? We can't read each other's minds, and I'm glad that I can't read other people's minds. I have enough going on in my own. I don't really want to know what you're thinking about. But there's a reason why we can't judge other people by what they think, only by what they say. Are you with me so far? Are we all okay this morning? I know it's a little gloomy outside, but don't bring that in here, okay? So no matter how close you are to a person, you will never know exactly what they're thinking. Okay? I've known my wife for a long time, And I think I know how she's going to respond to certain things just to find out that I was wrong. Anybody else have that circumstance? You know, you're having a conversation with your spouse and you think you know exactly what they're going to say. And then when they say something completely different, you're kind of shaken by it. And you start to question everything about your life from that point forward. No, it shouldn't be that bad. But a lot of times we presume to think what other people are going to say. Are you with me so far? No matter how well you know someone, people can surprise you. Okay? Now, with that being said, the Bible deals with a specific principle that many people choose to ignore. Okay? And here's the principle. What is in the heart will always come out of the mouth. It's a specific principle that's mentioned time and time again throughout the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, no matter where you look. Okay? That's why salvation, when you get saved, okay, it's a process of changing how you think. It's not a process of changing just your clothing or changing just the kind of things that people see about you. Salvation is about changing what people cannot see. What's going on the inside? Because what's going on the inside comes out. Are you with me so far? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't go around village to village talking about how people should dress. He goes around village to village talking about their heart, about their soul, about the things that dictate the outside. So there are many people today who like to put on a show. And they like to pretend things are better than what they really are. You might have family or coworkers like this, but people take lavish vacations and they buy brand new cars and they're always smiling on social media. Okay? All the while, they're hiding facts like they might be deeply in debt. They might hate their job. They might be dealing with crippling depression. Those things don't show on the outside. People say one thing and do another. Not too hard to imagine, is it? Okay. Inevitably, the time will come when their show ends and their true self is revealed. It always happens. People are naturally inclined to try to hide what is in the heart, but the Bible says that what is in the heart will always come out of the mouth. That's what I want you to take away from this by the time we're done. And we're going to show examples and have illustrations and do all those things. But above all, I want everyone to walk away understanding this simple truth, that what is in the heart always comes out. It always comes out. No matter how long you put the show on for, no matter how long you talk the talk, no matter how long you walk the walk, what is in the heart will always come out. Now, in Proverbs, in our verse, Proverbs 30, verse 32, we see the phrase, if thou hast thought evil. Do you see it with me? Is everybody seeing that? It says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. There are two things listed here that the author says we should take note of. The first one is lifting up yourself in pride. Do you see that in verse 32? It says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself. That's number one. Number two is thinking evil things, or if thou hast thought evil. For both of these reasons, the author says that you should take your hand and cover your mouth. I don't know about you, I thought that was a little strange. Okay? Because it's obvious that if I'm speaking, if every time I talk I'm lifting myself up, I should probably just be quiet. Agreed? Does anybody know someone like this? Don't point to your neighbor, okay? Does anybody know someone like this? Maybe you have a coworker who thinks they know everything, and every time they talk, it's for everyone else's benefit because they know everything. Am I the only one who has one of those coworkers? And so every time they talk, it's lifting themselves up. And Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, by the way. But anyway, if you are that kind of person who lifts yourself up in pride, the Bible says you need to cover your mouth. You need to cover your mouth, okay? But secondly, it says, if thou hast thought evil. If thou hast thought evil. Seems like an odd thing to say. But there's a reason why it's there. Because this is the Word of God. Okay? It's for our benefit. It's for our profit. Okay? Both of these things are sin. Lifting yourself up in pride and thinking evil things. They're both sin. Now, I want to move away from Proverbs, and we'll come back at the end. So that'll be your hope that we're almost to the end. Okay? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, if you would please. Matthew chapter 15. Just kind of hang with me here. We'll come back to it. Moving along with this thought that what is in the heart will always come out of the mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed this himself in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 16 through 20. Okay, so look there with me if you would please. Matthew 15, verse number 16. It says, "And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding?" We'll catch up here in just a second what's happening here. But in verse 17, it says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in this passage here. And he says, the outward things are bad. Agreed? All those things in verse number 19, they're not good things. Okay? Murders, adulteries, fornication, these are not good things. But they proceed from a certain place. All of them proceed from one place, and that is what? The heart. Because of what was already working in the heart has come out in verse number 19. Do you see what he's talking about there? See, the Pharisees are upset because the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Okay? That's the whole point of this. And Jesus uses that. He uses that petty thing to bring out a spiritual truth. And that is the fact it's not about the hands. It's not about the physical act. It's about what drives it. Okay? People do terrible things. Can we agree to that? People do terrible things. If you don't believe me, watch the news for 5 minutes. People do terrible things every day. And as much as the physical things need to be dealt with, much more importantly is, why are they doing it? Why are people doing terrible things? Why are people killing one another? Why are people on a lesser scale, why are people gossiping about one another? Why do people hate each other? It's because of what is in the... Because it always comes out. It always comes out. Jesus tells us that all of the sinful things in verse 19 are a direct result of what is in the heart. And what is in the heart will always come out. Now, what I'd like to do is start there, and I want to look at two specific examples. Okay? The first one is in John chapter 3 and verse number 22. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would please. John chapter 3 and verse 22. Both of these men, as we'll talk about here in a second, both of these men were close to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If there is anyone who you would think would be pure inside and out, it would be those closest to Christ. Wouldn't you think? But that's not the case. It's not the case. One was, and one very much was not. So I want to look at both of these men and kind of see what we can draw from it. So the first person is mentioned in John chapter 3 and verse 22. And those of you familiar with your Bibles will know right away we're talking about John the Baptist here. Okay, John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." This is John the Baptist, and John was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Verse number 25. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Now look at verse number 30 with me. And I want us to read it together. You with me? John 3:30, let's say it together. Here we go. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist is posed with an interesting question by his disciples. John the Baptist was a man that had a reputation for serving God. As you read your New Testament, John the Baptist, he was a special kind of guy. He's the epitome of, I don't care what you're going to say about me, I'm going to follow God. In verse number 25, it says John was not yet, or verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. That would happen shortly after this. Because he would, do you know why he was going to prison? Because he called out the king for sleeping with someone he shouldn't have. He made people mad. So he went to prison. But he called out what was right. He's a faithful man. He's a faithful preacher. Everything about John the Baptist ran contrary to the religious leaders of his day. Everything about him. They didn't like him because he was so incredibly different. His clothing was not that of royalty. His preaching was not of religious works or of honoring tradition. And the most important thing about John the Baptist was his heart for God. There were all of these physical things that a man preaching with such power as John the Baptist, it was terrifying to the Pharisees and the chief priests. Because they stood up there and they would talk about how much better they were than everyone else. They would stand up there and talk about the letter of the law and how they knew more than you did. Okay? That was the religious leaders of the day. And John the Baptist, he wasn't standing up there and talking about how much more he knows than you. He was talking about, his message was simple. Repent. Repent. Something that even the most simple among the crowd could understand. He took the Old Testament and he took the complexities of it and he said, repent, and there's the Messiah, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. His message was simple. And that infuriated a lot of the people that he went up against. John the Baptist is asked in this passage by his followers why many were going to Jesus instead of John the Baptist. We see that in verse number 26. His disciples come and say, the whole crowd is going to Jesus. They don't name him, but that's who they're talking about. In verse 26, and John the Baptist, he stays true to his God by remembering the purpose of his ministry. In verse 28 and 29, he says at the end of verse number 28, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Before John the Baptist was even born, his parents were told that he was going to be the one who goes before the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see him deviating from that. We see that even though there were disciples and there were followers of John the Baptist, he didn't let it all get to his head. Because people have a tendency that when they start getting followers, they start to get a little bit of a big head. Have you noticed that with some of the radio personalities or news anchors and all these people? They start to get a following and all of a sudden they're a big shot. You know, they assume that when they walk into a room, everyone shushes so they can hear what they have to say. Maybe you have a coworker like this too. I don't know. I just now thought about that. But there are people who think that other people want to know what they have to say. John the Baptist was different. People actually wanted to hear him because his message was so contrary. But even through that, even through the fame of his ministry, is everyone still awake? Are we all okay? Even through the climax of John the Baptist's ministry, he still says, he stays true to his ministry. And he says, I am not the Christ, but there he is. And John the Baptist was happy to be seeing these crowds of people going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 3, verse number 30, it was an answer to the question from his disciples that we get this famous verse. Okay, so track with me here. The disciples of John the Baptist say, we would rather that crowd come to us. That's what they're saying. Okay, I don't think they meant it in a prideful way. I just think that they wanted to see people get saved. I think it was just that simple. And so they said, John, they're all going to Jesus. And John says, good. Good. He's the Messiah. He should get all the people. And he reminds his disciples of one of the greatest and hardest truths of the Christian life. John chapter 3, verse number 30. Can we say it together again? Here we go. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is hard. It's hard to do. It's hard to grow to the point in my Christian life to where everything is not about me anymore. Because everything being about me, that's a symbol of my old life before I got saved. Before I got saved, it was all about me and what I wanted to do. My ambitions, my goals, my dreams. Are you with me? Am I the only one? We naturally live a life of selfishness. But after we get saved, it's no longer about what I want, it's about what He wants. And so I have to constantly tell myself that He must increase and I must decrease. And John gives, he gives in such a short verse, he gives probably one of the most profound principles of the Christian life. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, I think he answered well, don't you? And it's a reminder that when your heart for God is true, the words you speak will back it up. John the Baptist didn't allow the amount of followers he had to detract his message. He looked at the people, and without saying it, he said, I hope they all go to Him. Because Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Now, we'll come back to John the Baptist later. But let's look at example number two, one that didn't go so well. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 26, if you would please. Matthew chapter 26. A little bit lengthier of a passage, but I'm going to go ahead and read it because I think it's important. So Matthew 26, we'll start reading in verse number 14. Matthew 26, 14. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. A lot in here we're not going to get into. But what I want to notice is Judas Iscariot. Judas was a man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ and was a member of the inner circle. Okay, now inside that inner circle, there's a what I call an inner circle, right? Where you have Peter, James, and John, the three. And so they were exceptionally close to Christ. But just to be selected as a member of the 12 was pretty special. Because there were times in Christ's ministry, we see that there were thousands who gathered to hear him. Okay? Some places didn't go as well. But the attendance of Christ's teaching and preaching, the attendance fluctuated. But through it all, he had a core group of guys consisting of 12. And Judas was one of them. And so it's a pretty unique situation Judas finds himself in. Would you agree? I'd like to be in that inner circle. I don't know about you. Now, as I said, there were only 12 that were deliberately and purposefully called out to serve alongside Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now, there's a lot of things that we could study about Judas that indicate his heart wasn't right, but I want to look at one thing in particular. In the verses that we read before the Last Supper, Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus. Did you see that there? In verses 14, 15, and 16. So he goes into this Last Supper, the Passover meal, and he already has predetermined to betray Christ. You see it? He goes into this intimate setting of just Jesus and the 12. There's not crowds here. There's not a mass number of people. It is just those 13 total. As he sits down with Christ and the others, he has already committed in his heart to deliver Jesus to those whom wanted him dead. Okay, everybody with me? If you're with me, say amen. Here's what I want you to notice. In verse number 22, as Jesus reveals that one of the 12 sitting there is going to betray him, there is two different answers that are given here. In verse number 22, we see the disciples. They said, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, what? Lord, is it I? Do you see that? Is that in your Bible like it is mine? Okay, Lord, is it I? They were all sad. 11 of them were sad. See it? Lord, is it I? Let's notice a different answer in verse number 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, what? Master. Not Lord. Don't you find that interesting? Someone who has already made the decision to betray. Here's why I find this interesting. Because if you looked up the definitions, Lord means supreme. It means God. It means all of those things that you would think of when it comes to Lord. You know what master means? Rabbi or teacher. Judas did not approach that Last Supper with the same reverence the other 11 did. He had already purposed in his heart to betray Christ. He had already made that decision before he sat down and looked Christ in the face and called him a teacher. You know, Jews today, that's how they acknowledge Christ. Jews today don't acknowledge him as the Messiah. Jews today don't know him as Savior. Jews today would point back at history and say Christ was a great teacher. But they would say he's not God. That's where we differ from Jews, by the way. One of the areas. Because someone whose heart is right with God would address him as such. Don't you think? And someone whose heart is not right with God, it's possible to acknowledge the teachings of Christ without honoring him as God. Judas Iscariot purposefully addresses Jesus differently than the rest of the men he served alongside with. The religious leaders, the scholars, the doctors, and the lawyers, they had no problem calling Jesus rabbi. In fact, they often did. The Pharisees called him rabbi. But you know, when your heart is not pure and holy before God, your mouth will begin to say things. Your show one day will end. Even those who claim to be the most holy, those who claim to be the most separated for the purposes of God, eventually say something and prove they're not as close to God as they've led others to believe they are. Say what you will about Judas. Okay, there's a lot of things we could say, but the fact that he addresses him as master while knowing he sat at that table while already have counted his 30 pieces of silver, that tells me a lot about where his heart is. You have a group of men who is exceeding sorrowful to hear what was going to happen to their Savior. The one that they had spent 3 years of their life following. Exceeding sorrowful. And one who doesn't seem to be as sad. Tells where his heart is. So, conclusion. And we'll finish up here. Conclusion. Three principles for keeping your heart and mouth aligned. Okay? Because what is in the hearts will always come out. Y'all remember that from way back about 20 minutes ago? Okay, that was a long time. And so, what is in the heart will always come out. Amen? Right. Okay. So, hang with me. If you've stayed awake this long, then keep it going. Don't ruin the streak now. Okay, so number one, first principle, Be careful about trying to balance the scales in your relationship with God. Here's what I mean. John the Baptist talks about increasing and decreasing. Y'all remember that? John 3:30. Oftentimes, people will try to say things like, I know I should be in church, but... Have y'all heard that before? I know I should be in church, but... I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. So, what are they trying to do? Okay, what are they trying to do? A lot of things, but I'm going to simplify it this way. They're trying to balance the scales. They're trying to say, well, I'm not perfect, but hopefully this other thing will kind of balance it out. You tracking with me? Can you picture in your mind a scale? Okay, I was this close to getting the one we use for VBS, but I'm worried it's going to break. So I didn't bring it out. We use that for the penny march, of course, every year, and I think the girls might have permanently broken it. So I didn't bring it in. But if you can just kind of picture in your mind, okay, a scale, okay, two buckets on each side. And so a lot of times people try to balance a bad thing with a less bad thing in the hopes that when they die, it'll kind of even out. You with me? Okay, so without saying it, that's what a lot of people try to do. I don't go to church. It's bad. Okay, I don't go to church, but I give to charity. Balance it out. Tracking? What's the other example I used? I know that I'm not perfect. Okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than my cousin who's a preacher, and we're hoping it'll balance out. A lot of people live life today trying to balance out the scales in hopes that when it's time to weigh the scales, that it's close to even. Okay? This is an attempt to balance the scales of your righteousness with God's standard for holiness. It's an attempt to rationalize all the bad things that I'm doing in my life. There's nothing that you and I can ever do that will outweigh our sin and separation from God. No amount of going to church, no amount of giving tithes, no amount of offerings can ever satisfy the payment of sin. If you believe that, say amen. It's all about the songs that we sang this morning about the blood of Christ. There's a reason why he came. There's a reason why he died. There's a reason why he rose again. It's so that that sin penalty can be paid for. And I'm just telling you, no amount of rationalizing will ever change that. My sin cannot be paid for by giving to the Salvation Army. It can't happen. All that can happen is that the blood of Christ intervenes on your behalf. And that's it. The only chance we have of overcoming our sin and having a relationship with God is depending on Christ for salvation through faith in His shed blood, and that will atone for our sin. No amount of giving, no amount of time spent, no amount of words that come out of my mouth can ever atone for my sin. But listen, those of us who are saved this morning, we have to be careful not to fall into the trap of putting off something for God that you should do in the name of something that you already have done. Here's what I mean. I'll just use an example in my life, okay? Because I don't want to put anyone else on the spot. So when I was 17, I started feeling like I should surrender to the call to preach. And no matter who you talk to, every guy kind of has a little bit of a different story, but it all ends the same, hopefully. And so I was walking into my senior year of high school, and I had already had plans for what I was going to do with my life. And then God started dealing with me to preach. I didn't want to do it at all. Okay, I didn't feel like I was that I knew enough, or that I could deal with people in that way. And I just ultimately, it wasn't a pride thing for me. I just didn't want to do it. I just didn't have a desire to. And so I started, without even really thinking about it, I started trying to rationalize it. And I wanted to go into law enforcement, okay, after high school. And so I thought, well, I can help people while being a police officer. And do police officers help people? Yes, they do. Okay, that's not the point of this. But I thought, I can still be a police officer who serves God. And I could have been. But that's not what God wanted. I was, without even thinking about it, I was trying to balance the scales and say, God wants me to do this, but I can probably make up for it by doing this. Does that make sense to everyone? And so in my life, again, without even really thinking about it, without thinking about that's what it was, I was allowing myself to consider doing something else from what God wanted in the name of something different. And for those of us who are saved, that's a dangerous trap to fall in. Because you can think, I've been saved for a very long time and I've done a lot of good things, but God is asking this of me, I'm just not sure I want to do it. We have to be careful about balancing the scales. It's easy to see for someone who has never accepted Christ before. Okay, we can look at them and say, man, you know, being saved is the best thing that's ever happened to me. What do you mean you're trying to rationalize that it's only the blood of Christ? And we can say those things. But when it comes to our life, we want to rationalize and not do what God is asking us to do. Does this make sense to everybody? It's a balancing of the scales. You know what John the Baptist does? In John chapter 3, verse number 30, he tips the scales over and doesn't even want to talk about it. He says, he must increase, but I must... You see the picture of the scale there? That's where I get that from, by the way. The picture of the scale. He must increase and I must decrease. Okay? And so as we consider balancing the scales, John the Baptist says, none of this is about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not saved this morning, I still have two more points, but I want to finish this point up specifically. If you've never accepted Christ this morning and you're not even for sure what that means, don't make rationalizations for what you don't know. Get some answers. Because if it's reoccurring in your mind that I might not be saved, if it's reoccurring in your mind that I need to investigate this profession I made when I was 8 years old, if those things are recirculating in your mind, it's probably for a reason. It's probably for a reason. I believe that God is just big enough to speak to a person. He spoke to me. Still does in a lot of ways. So listen, if you're trying to rationalize away and think, I've already made a profession, I've already been baptized, I've done this and I've done that, you're trying to rationalize, you're trying to balance the scales. And at a certain point, it has to stop. Stop trying to balance and just get answers. And I'm not standing up here saying I have the answers for your life, but I am saying I serve a God who does. And the Word of God has every answer for every question you could ever ask in your life. I believe that with all my heart. So if you have questions, let's find out. Let's find out the answer. If it's about salvation, then I don't want to be aggressive or confrontational, but you need to be down at the altar this morning. Because there's no greater question in your life that you can answer than, where am I going when I die? Everybody today is living life for the now. I'm a millennial, okay? I'm a millennial. I know what my generation says, okay? I know all of the acronyms. I know the fear of missing out. I know all of that stuff. But listen, there's only one answer you need an answer to for the rest of your life. And that is, where am I going when I die? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So stop trying to balance the scales and get answers. That's principle number one. Everybody still with me? Okay, hopefully I didn't make everybody mad with that one. Okay, so number two. Remember that just because others can't see your heart, it doesn't mean that it's truly hidden. So principle number one was stop trying to balance the scales. Okay, your heart will always drive what your mouth says. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. But number two, remember that just because others can't see your heart, it doesn't mean that it's truly hidden. Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay, can you see the person's heart next to you? No, you cannot. In fact, the Bible teaches in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked. And it asks the question, who can know it? The implication being, no one can know it. Okay? In fact, the heart is so desperately evil, so desperately wicked, that I can't even know my own heart, much less the person next to me. Our text in Proverbs tells us to cover our mouths when we think evil thoughts. This is a physical action being taken because of an internal thought. Do y'all remember that verse in Proverbs 30:32? It says, if ye has thought evil, cover your mouth. It's paraphrasing, okay? Sounds strange, but really it isn't strange at all. Because the physical action of covering the mouth is an outward indicator of an inward wrong. Does that make sense? If thou hast thought evil, take outward action. When you do something wrong, whether it is something internal or external, you need to ask God to forgive you. That's where I'm going with this. Okay? Because the verse says in Proverbs 30:32, if thou hast thought evil, cover your mouth. Physical action being taken because of an inward wrong. In my Christian life, I've been wrong more than once. Sometimes, I regret to admit it this morning, but sometimes I think the wrong things. So what I need to do is I need to take action on that. And specifically what I'm talking about is when I identify those things, whether it came out of my mouth or not, I need to ask my God for forgiveness. Why? Because I've wronged him. Because it shows where my heart is. Because I've made a decision that I'm going to do everything I can to be as pure as I can in my Christian life. That's a decision that I've made. And so if I'm going to follow that up, whether I say something about someone else or whether I think something wrong about someone else, the result is still the same. I either need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness, or I need to confess to my God. And either way, I need to ask his forgiveness in prayer. Either way. Because an action must be taken against a wrong. It must happen. Are you tracking with me here? We see this played out in Proverbs 30:32. When I first read it, it struck me as odd. Why would you physically cover the mouth if nothing came out? Well, that's because it doesn't matter if it came out or not. Sin is still sin. Whether you've acted on it or not, whether that person knows what you said or what you thought or not, sin is still sin. I'm just telling you this morning that it's vitally important in our Christian life to take action. Just because it didn't actually come out doesn't mean it's okay. Sin is still sin. Whether you have lifted yourself up in pride, as the example of Proverbs 30:32, whether you have spoken of yourself in a way that's prideful, or whether you have thought evil that never came out, you still must take action. Because sin will always be sin. So that's number two. Number three, and we're going to get this from a little bit from Judas Iscariot, but it's just a general principle. How you address and talk about God, it shows where your heart is with him. I am going to resist the urge, because I'm out of time, to expound upon the modern church movement and how they talk about God and how it tells me that they have absolutely no clue what they're doing. Because God is not my buddy. God is not the man upstairs. God is not any of these modern ways of. Oh, I gotta be careful. God is much higher than how our culture speaks of him. And Judas Iscariot hid in plain sight pretty well. Don't you think? He hid in plain sight. One of the 12, one of the inner circle, still shows up to that supper knowing full well he's just sold Jesus. That's what he did. He sold out, quite literally, and still sits at the table. It appears as though he didn't really raise suspicion amongst the other apostles. Because they all sit down, they're all exceeding sorrowful. Lord, is it I? Y'all remember that? But how he addressed Jesus is a clear departure from the rest of them. You can tell at this point that Judas is no longer with the rest of them, although he was physically. It is just before the verses we read that Judas went to the chief priests and agreed to betray Christ. That's verses 14, 15, and 16. Knowing full well, once again, what's going to happen. And we must be careful about how we talk about our God. If you are his child, address him as the one who saved you from your sin. If you are his child, address him as the one who is in control of your life. If you're not saved, address him as the one who is your only hope, because he is. I have a lot of questions about people who profess to be Christians today. Because when I got saved, it wasn't like I was talking to a coworker. When I knelt down to pray, I was crying. I was broken. I didn't think I was worthy enough to talk to him. I remember it like it was yesterday. December 24th, 2007 was the day I got saved. Christmas Eve. I can tell you the whole story. I don't have time. But all I can tell you is that when I knelt down, God wasn't my buddy. God was the one I stood before, utterly unworthy to even be addressing him. I didn't stand up and puff out my chest and say, "You better save me." It's not at all what I said. I was broken. And people today are incredibly self-absorbed and incredibly prideful, and they think God owes them something. Wrong. He's your only hope. And it's time that we realize that. There's a lot of reasons why people don't get saved. I understand that. But I think the majority of it is the fact that we live in a culture where everybody has just kind of glazed over the fact that God is our creator. Amen. That God is overall. That God is the supreme one, and it's not me. You know, years ago, I wasn't around then, but I hear that people were a lot less self-absorbed than they are now. People were a lot less prideful than they are now. And that was a time where you could talk to someone and say that God is, well, first, God exists, but also that God is the creator. And we see that in the documents that founded our country. People were willing to accept the fact that God is even real. And today we live in a culture where people think that they are God. So listen, here's where I want to end this. God is so much more than what the world portrays him to be. He's everything that is good and perfect and holy. He desires to give you a blessed life with peace and joy and hope and all these other fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5. And it's time that we start addressing him as more than just our genie in a bottle. He's God. He is the God of heaven, and he is the Savior of men. So listen, kind of get off track a little bit there. But what is in your heart will come out every time. Okay? What's in the heart will always come out. So let's make sure that what is in there is pure. Because if not, what's in there will always come out. But possibly more importantly than that is the fact that God already knows who you are. Remember how I said that that things can be hidden from others? They can. You can hide your heart from others. You can put on a show for a long time. People do it on social media every day. But you will never be able to hide who you really are from God. So, let's end with this. What's in the heart will always come out of the mouth. So if there's something in your heart that you don't want coming out of your mouth, stop trying to press it down and come down to the altar and just get it out. And ask God to help you with that. There's a lot of different ways we can go with this, but I want to leave this as a general thing, okay? And just say that what's in the heart will always come out. If there's something in your heart you would be You would be humiliated if everyone in this room knew about you. You need to come deal with that. Because it will come out. Maybe not in a public setting like this, but it will come out. Who people really are always comes out. So stop trying to press it down and just deal with it. Just deal with it. We saw examples of two men. One good, one bad. They were both following Christ. So let me ask you this. Is there something that you're trying to fool God about this morning? Because if so, he already knows. So just come get it right. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention this morning.